Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
The world was different that day. The economy was booming, 401ks were solid, and if asked, 8 out of 10 Americans wouldn't be able to define the word jihad. On that day, something happened that changed everything. That day was a Tuesday. For most of us, our only connection to the events of that day was what we saw on television. However, we are all connected and that we all have a place. For some of us, it's a spot on the highway. For others, it's in an office. Or at coffee with a friend. It's the place we will never forget. The place where we watched it happen. On that day. So here we are, many days later, still hurt, still angry, still trying to understand why. 1 Corinthians 13 explains that we don't see things clearly right now. In essence, we just won't be able to understand in this lifetime things like what happened on that day. However, it goes on to say that one day we will see all things clearly. But until that day comes, we have three things to embrace to help us in our reconciliation: faith in God, unswerving hope, and love. And the greatest of the three is love. Through the shock and the horror, something else happened on that day. Although the evil intentions appeared to be a success, our country embraced the complete opposite of what was intended. Instead of division, there was unity. Instead of confusion, there was clarity. And instead of falling apart, we banded together. But then again, that's the way one nation under God will always respond.
It's an amazing thing to believe that that was 15 years ago. For the generation, my daughter's generation, this is something they know only from the news. They know only from documentaries and history books. Some of us lived through that in this room. And it was remarkable to me that I was born about 15 years after World War II ended. And it was, to me, World War II is what 9/11 is to my daughter. You realize that it's up to us to preserve the legacy of how that galvanized a nation, and instead of despair, the hope that that brought. And so it's just coincidental that when we were looking at the calendar, said, hey, we want to do a Blue Day to honor our law enforcement, that it just happened to fall on this day. And so I think it's entirely fitting. I just kind of have to smile and say God kind of knew what he was doing. Because one of the pictures in my mind from that time, those of you guys that were around then can remember, is the hundreds or thousands of people like the people we celebrate here in Blue Day today who turned and ran into the fire rather than running away from it. That's what you do. That's what they do. And so we thank you guys for your sacrifice, for your commitment, for your strength, for your passion in serving and protecting us while we sleep, while we work, while we play. That doesn't go unnoticed. And I know what is reported in the media. I know about protests, and I know of all kinds of things that you hear happening in some places. But let me just tell you, here in this place, you are appreciated. You are respected, you are loved, you are valued. And not just you, but your family. And so what we want to do in this time is just have an opportunity to pray over you. I don't know how many of you in this room right now are law enforcement or in any version of that. But we would ask that you do this. We're not going to have you come down. We're not going to have you say anything, but we want to pray over you. And the only way we know to do that is if you'll let us know you're here by standing. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me, if you're in law enforcement right now, would you go ahead and do that right now? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone? Thank you guys so much. Okay, this is the way it works, church. You need to look around and identify these. And you, if you're close, get near around them and just put a hand on their shoulder and just start praying over them if you don't mind doing that, would you?
Be strong, be brave, do not be afraid, our God, He's with you, He is with you all the way. Be strong, be brave, do not be afraid, our God, He is with you, He is with you all the way. There's a river called Jordan, and I go there today, coming back from where I'm going, so I best be on my way, be on my way. Be strong, be brave, do not be afraid, our God, He's with you, He is with you all the way. Be strong, be brave, do not be afraid, our God, He's with you, He is with you all the way.
Heavenly Father, we lift these up. Lord, we thank you for your calling in their life. Father, there are a lot of things that are jobs, but to do what they do day in and day out, to do it with excellence, to do it with compassion, to do it with urgency, Father, is a calling. And we thank you, Lord, that you have placed that on their lives. Lord, them doing what they do make us all better. And so, Lord, we pray over them right now. We pray over their hearts. We pray over their minds. Father, as they wade through some of the worst that humanity has to offer, that the spark of hope, spark of faith, the spark of love, not in humanity but in you, would burn bright, would glow with brilliance in their lives, Father. Lord, we pray physically for their protection, emotionally, psychologically. Lord, we pray for your sustaining power to be on them and over them. And Father, sustain them. And Lord, let them know of a grateful, grateful community, Lord, because of what you have called them to do. So love them. And remind them of that moment by moment in the hard times, the lonely times, the times when they're not getting it from the media or from the public, Father, they would get it and know it from you and your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. You can return to your seats. We're going to continue the prayer time, but we want to give you an opportunity to reset because we're going to ask you to go back and pray over some more in this room right now because, you know, I serve in ministry. One of the things we know from ministry is you don't just hire a minister. You get the whole family. You teachers know what that's like. You coaches know what that's like. There are a lot of vocations and fields where it's not just the individual. The family is along for the journey, for the ride as well. And so here's what we want to do for the spouses, for the children. If that be you, we want to pray over you guys as well because it takes a toll. And so we'd ask that you guys now stand and let our church move around you and begin to pray over you. Would you join me in standing right now? It's okay. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right, church, if you would, this is about motion again. If you would just begin to pray over them. kind of a special thing this morning. One of our students in our student ministry comes from a law enforcement family. Matthew Peer is going to come up here and pray over you guys at the appropriate time. We think that's so powerful and so important. This kind of intercession is so amazing. And so you guys pray over them, and then at the appropriate time, Matthew will pray over you guys as well.
Enforcement members to be in here this morning, God, and I just pray for their families, God, because in a time where their families and law enforcement is under so much scrutiny, so much of the time, God, that very few people can actually go out there and decide to do what they do, God, that the stress that falls on them as well as their family members, God, that you just lift that stress, God, and then that fear that people feel when their family goes out on their shift, God, that there's a very real possibility that they may not be coming back, God. I just pray that when that fear creeps in, you can take that away, God, that you not only take it away, you destroy it. And you comfort the families, God. You comfort their stress. You comfort their fear. And you let them know that you are with their family all the time. In your name I pray. Amen.
Appreciate you guys. Just know we love you. Well, as I thought through the message for today, we kept coming back to this verse out of Joshua chapter 1, which, if you're unfamiliar with the scripture, it's the sixth book of the Bible. It's between Deuteronomy and Judges. If you want to find it, it'll be on the screen. It's in your notes. You can find it on your smartphones, your iPads, all of those kind of smart apps and that kind of stuff. So, but we kept coming back to this passage because it not only fits law enforcement and families of law enforcement. It fits all of us. The fact of the matter is we live in a very decisive time in human history. The world is different now than it was before 9/11, isn't it? And a lot of the changes that we have seen in our lives are a direct reflection of what happened on 9/11. But the world is just naturally changing anyway. Technology is running away with us. Us old dudes are struggling trying to keep up, you know? And I used to be technologically advanced, and somewhere I got run over by technology, if you know what that's like. But this morning I want to speak to all of us, not just law enforcement families. There's something in this passage for each one of us. Let me just read these couple of verses to you. Beginning in verse 6, God writes and says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our hearts. You would open our minds. You would open our eyes and our ears to your truth. And then, Father, your Spirit would take that great truth, this eternal stuff, Father, you would put it in us and then work it out of us in our behavior, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our speech, and all of those things. Lord, help this to be very real and very kind of wheels to the ground stuff that we think about today. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Joshua, it's all about change. It's a struggle of transition from that to this. And ultimately, in the midst of all of the transition, all the change, it's about overcoming. So let me define, when I say overcoming, I don't know what thoughts in your head, but let me talk about overcoming for a minute. because this day is about overcoming. It's about adversity, it's about intimidation, it's about fear, it's about threats, it's about anger, it's about a lot of things, but ultimately it's about overcoming all of those other things. And when I say overcoming, I'm not talking about dominating. What I'm really talking about when I say overcoming is the power to not be thwarted, or the power to continue to be able to exert influence in the face of adversity. And that can apply in a lot of ways, can it? So this morning, Joshua 1 is about overcoming. The transition kind of looks like this. In the Bible, I mentioned that Joshua falls between the books of Deuteronomy and the books of Judges. That's a transition point in the scripture, because before that, Deuteronomy, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, those five books are called the Pentateuch. They're called the Law of Moses. They are the five books that Moses wrote. And God dictated those and gave those to Moses so God's people Israel would know how to live in the land that he was giving them, the land that he had promised them. And so it's full of all kinds of instructions, and it's pretty, there's some narrative to it, but it's pretty heavy reading. And then you get to Joshua, and it reads like an action movie. It reads like a story as you move through Joshua and Judges and on to Ruth and beyond. And in the scripture, it's a transition between the law of Moses into the what Jesus called the prophets. So it's the Moses and the prophets, those two areas. This is the transition in between. In history, in regard to the world, it's a big transition because Israel is no longer in Egypt. They've exited, which we get the word Exodus from Egypt. They've exited and they've come to Palestine. They've come to the land of Canaan. They were slaves and now they're free. They have to learn to live differently. It's a totally different culture than being a slave. And so there's a change there, a transition there. They moved from being nomads, they just basically moved around out in the wilderness for 40 years, to now they're going to be sedentary. They're going to be a nation established in a place. They go from being tent dwellers to being homeowners. And that's a big change, isn't it? They move from being wanderers to being warriors. And so it's a transition. Now, I want you to think a little bit further and deeper about the change. It tells us in verse 1 of Joshua, Moses is dead. Now, think about that. Moses is kind of the godfather. Moses is the granddaddy. Moses is the patriarch. He's all they've ever known, the only leader that they know. Check the airflow. Anyway, is that just my screen says check the airflow. I think I'm breathing okay. Anyway. Yeah, I'm breathing okay. My airflow's all right. Anyway, Joshua is now in charge. Moses is dead, and Joshua's in charge. And Joshua, they don't know a lot about him. He's just basically Moses' intern. He's Moses too. And he's kind of this unknown quantity. Israel has been told to invade the land of Canaan. Now, let me speak to that, if you don't mind, for just a minute, because a lot of the haters out there will go, oh, yeah, and this is what I hate about the Old Testament. This is what I hate about the Bible. Is God is mean. He's going to kill all these Canaanites and for no reason whatsoever. Not so fast, my friends. Hundreds of years before these people lived there, God had promised that land, that geography, to Abraham. And then he reiterated it to Isaac, and he promised it again to Jacob. And he came back to Moses hundreds of years later and said, listen, I'm promising, I'm going to fulfill my promise. In the meantime, in those interluding 400-ish years, these guys had moved into the land and taken it over without permission. They were never supposed to be there. And incidentally, they had had opportunity to follow God, to turn to God, and they had done just the opposite. They had turned and veered off and gone their own way. And so when God comes to Moses and says, okay, you're going to go into that land and fulfill the promise, but some of this deal is you've got to root those guys out. God is perfectly within his rights to fulfill the promise that he made before those people ever existed or they lived in that land. And even though he had given them opportunity to turn to him, they had turned and gone the other way. So God's not a bad God. He's not a mean God. God is doing what we would expect him to do and what you would want him to do. And he says, you're going to have to go in there. You're going to have to root these people out of the land of Canaan. There is a promise to possess. Now, one of the big changes that happened in culture is this. Their clothes were going to wear out. And you're saying, well, what's the big deal about that? My clothes wear out all the time. If you read in the story of the Exodus, miraculously for 40 years, God had done two things. He'd done a lot of things, but two things in particular for this conversation. One, their clothes never wore out. Their sandals, their shoes never got holes in them. Their clothes never got holes in them. Moms, you know what that's like. You send your kids out to play and they come back and this is ripped and that's torn and this is worthless and you just got to throw it away, right? That never happened. These were amazingly rugged garments that God was miraculously preserving. Another thing that happened is they never had to earn their food. For 40 years, God had fed them. They got up in the morning, they walked outside of camp and just picked up manna. God provided quail, God provided water, God constantly provided for them. It's interesting, if you jump over to Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, it literally says that on the day they crossed the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, the manna ceased. God quit just giving them provisions. They had to go out and earn it. Now, some of you guys who are empty nesters are kind of smiling because you know what it is the first time your kid moved out and realized the money actually didn't grow on trees, that the food wasn't just automatically on the, you go home and, hey, it's on the table, so I ate it. It's in the refrigerator, so I consumed it. They had to actually go out and earn their keep. And so they were trying to labor for their food. It's a big change. It's a big thing for them as a nation to go through. It's one thing when it's your kid and your family. It's another thing when it's 3 million people. But ultimately, they had to fight for the right to fulfill, not to party. Some of you older dudes, I just realized where I was going with that. They had to fight to fulfill. Now, that's all you're going to think about the rest of the message. Dude, we quoted Twisted Sister in church. I love this place. They would have to fight to fulfill what God had done. They're going to have to labor at it. They're going to have to work at it. It was a time of challenge. Here's the challenge. They weren't a surprise to anybody. They couldn't sneak up on anybody anymore. Everybody knew what was coming. Everybody knew what was coming. 40 years ago, before all of this stuff happened, they might have snuck up on some cities in Palestine and got a little foothold. The word was out. In fact, in Joshua chapter 2, when they get to Jericho, one of the things they hear in Jericho is, we know what those Israelites are going to do. We know they're coming to wipe us out. They're coming to take our cities. We're ready for them. No secrets. Second thing is that they had been at this point once before and had failed miserably. In fact, an entire generation had died out of failure, if nothing else. So they've got that in the past. This morning there are some of you guys, man, you have been on the brink of being really spiritual and having a really cool thing going on with God, and something happened and you just lost it. Something happened and you feel like a failure. People say all the time, yeah, I tried that once, but that's some of you guys today. I get it. Israel is there. We tried that once and we failed, God, remember? And thousands of us died. In fact, 1 million or 2 million of us died in the wilderness because of our failure. A third thing that was a challenge to them was that the cities of Canaan were just as strong as they had been 40 years ago. Only they now had 40 more years to prepare. They had strategized, they had scouted them out, they knew who they were and what they did and how they fought. And they knew what they had to do to hold their land against Israel. They were just as fierce and better supplied and better prepared than they ever had been. I mean, it's one thing, some of you guys that are athletes, you know, you go to a basketball tournament or something like that, and or you play in a football game every week or whatever, and you're on this schedule of doing it, and then all of a sudden you have like 2 or 3 weeks to prepare, and you know that they have scouted you and they know everything you can do. And now they're ready. They had the benefit of 40 more years to prepare for Israel. And so for Israel and for Joshua, it's a time of tremendous personal and national risk. They were literally going to have to put their lives on the line to do what God was telling them to do. Now, two principles about change and success in change that we need to understand. First of all, Henry Blackaby says this: you can't stay where you are and go with God. God is moving. God is fluid in this. And we've got to be able to walk with Him. That means things are going to change. You can't stay the way you are. God is going to change you and go with God. A second thing is this: that success in change isn't about fighting for the past. It's about fighting for the future. That's something us old dudes are really guilty of. Man, back in the day, we blah, 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 blah. Well, this ain't today. It's today. You're fighting for your future. You're fighting to live. You're fighting for the promise that God has gave. You can give a nod to the past, but the future is what lays in front of you. It's what's laying in front of you. Let me give you some verses. How about this one? Romans 12, 21. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I can't think of a better day for Blue Day than this, a better verse for Blue Day than this. Number two, 2 Peter 1, 3. His divine power has granted us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. To live and succeed the way God wants you to live and succeed, you possess everything you need right now. Can you say right now? Right now, you possess that. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? That God has resourced you adequately for everything that you are required to do and He's asking of you. 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? You got to trust God, man. It's our faith. It's not your talent or skill. It's not your military expertise, Joshua. It's not the fact that you've been around for a generation and seen a lot. It is the Lord. It's your trust in the Lord that's going to enable you to succeed. So the path to overcoming, the journey to overcoming, really falls in five areas, and these could have come really fast, all right? These are just principles, general principles for a lot of different areas of your lives that come straight out of this passage. The first one is this, and God says it three times, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, be strong and courageous. It's interesting that He says it three times. That must mean that it's important, right? It also must mean that it's necessary. Why would God say that to Joshua three times? Probably because Joshua needed to hear it three times, wouldn't you think? Let me ask you something this morning. Is there an area, is there something that God is speaking to your heart saying, hey, you need to be strong and courageous? You got this up in front of you. You need to be strong and courageous as you face that. Don't be intimidated by that. I want to brag on my kid for just a second. My daughter graduated from college a year ago. She went through an internship. She became a registered dietitian. She works at a hospital down in Houston. But to become an RD, you have to pass this big old honking big bad test. I call it a dragon. And it's a test that doesn't really test all that you know as far as the science of being a dietitian. It tests a bunch of political stuff, which personal commentary is a joke. You know, I don't care if my dietitian knows how to sign up for a government program. I want to know that she knows how to give me the right diet, you know? But she tried this test once, and she missed it by one point. So 45 days later, she has to retool. My daughter is not a great test taker. You have a kid like that, parents? They know what they know. They're just bad at tests. I was great at tests. I don't know, squat. But I can take a test, man. I ain't afraid to take your test. Just don't ask me what I know 3 days after the test, because water's already flowed under that bridge. It's gone. And she's intimidated by this. She's largely unemotional. Friday, we called her to pray over. She told her mom, she said, okay, you can call and pray over me, but don't ask me how I'm doing. And my wife said, well, I wasn't going to ask. She goes, no, that was for Dad. So we called and we didn't ask her how she was doing. We didn't have to, because we start praying over and she falls apart on the phone. My unemotional daughter is weeping because she is so intimidated by this test. And I'm really in my heart going, God, you got to do a work in her. You got to make her strong and courageous, Lord, because she knows her stuff. There's a reason they only kept one of the nine interns they had, because she's good at what she does. It's in there. But God, she is freaked out by this dragon that's spewing his breath on her. And some of you guys are that today. Incidentally, she passed the test yesterday. She calls and she's crying again. I just want you to know, you have a registered dietitian. And I thought I was talking to one of my dogs. All I could hear was panting on the phone. And then I'm thinking, oh my gosh, she flunked in again. What are we going to do? And then it was just joy. It was relief. And we just rejoiced with her. So we're proud of you, sweetheart, if you watch or listen to this. I'm not just making fun of you. We're very proud of that. But that's a lot of us, isn't it? Maybe you got a diagnosis and you're staring at chemo, radiation. Maybe you got months or weeks of rehab or years of rehab in front of you. Maybe you lost a job and you've got to scramble and try to find something because you don't know how you're going to take care of your family. Maybe it's a relationship, but whatever it is, but there's something that God is saying, hey, you got to be strong and courageous. Maybe it's like Matthew prayed, you know, you go to work, your family don't know if you're coming back, right? You live with that. They live with that. God's saying, hey, be strong and courageous. It's necessary. Joshua had inherited 2.5 million Israelites who were problems. You teachers, you know that class, right? Some of you guys are like, I'm already talking to God about that class 2 weeks into the school year. Maybe it's that student. But he inherited a bunch of problem Israelites. They were stubborn. They were stiff-necked. They were hard-headed. They wouldn't listen. They were selfish, pretty much like us. And he had inherited those to lead. He was the guy that got to follow the man. You ever followed a really popular leader? Good luck with that. That's a recipe for failure, isn't it? Because I can't do anything right, but just because I'm not him. He was old school. He was a generation older than the people he was leaving. He didn't know what Twitter was. He didn't know how to tweet. He didn't know how to Snapchat. He didn't know how to do anything. That's a joke. I know it's Snapchat, right? I hope. My daughter always tells me, Dad, Twitter is not a verb, all right? You tweet, you don't Twitter. Anyway, he's old school, and he's unproven. He doesn't have any trophies on the wall. He doesn't have any plaques with diplomas in them. He's just Joshua, the intern. And he's untried. You think that he's not intimidated? For three times, God says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. See, before Joshua could conquer Canaan, he had to conquer Joshua. Maybe that's you. God says, be strong and courageous. Strong in implies ability or strength or power. You've got the ability to do this, God is saying. I'm going to walk with you. I'll be your power. Just walk with me in it. Courageous. That means, listen, you have the will to advance in the face of adversity, whatever that is. So if the Lord's calling you in it, you stare it in the eye and you go anyway. God, it may cost me my life. Yes, but I gave you your life. And I can resurrect you if I want to. Be strong and be courageous. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be of good courage, I've overcome the world. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised it is faithful. Amen? Romans 3:3 says, and even though you may not believe it, or somebody else may not believe it, God, what if the world isn't with me in it? Listen, he who made it happen is faithful. It doesn't negate the faithfulness of God, because somebody around you may have been unfaithful. And Romans 8 says, listen, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. What is it today that God is saying, be strong and courageous? I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. I tweeted this out. That was for my daughter. I tweeted this out earlier. The Christian looks at the evidence for his faith, for his life, on top of Mount Sinai. Remember, that's where God gave the Ten Commandments. And they look at those and they say, oh my gosh, I mess those up all the time. There's no way I'm good enough. And he grows alarmed concerning his salvation. It would be so much better for you and I, wouldn't it, if we looked at our title in light on top of Mount Calvary where Jesus was crucified and said, on the basis of that sacrifice alone, I am worthy. On the basis of the blood of Christ spilt over my sin, I'm worthy. And there is no failure in him. That's a promise. Be strong. Be courageous. And then the next three things. Be careful. Have to do with the scripture. Have to do with the word of God. Said, listen, this is your guide. This is your instruction. Be careful, not carful, careful. To do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded. That means to know what to do, you got to be exposed to it. You got to be in the Word, man. You got to be reading the Scripture. You got to be immersed in it. You need the encouragement of those around you to do that. He says, listen, you got to be constant. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Follow the path God gave you. A lot of times, that has to do with the application of the instruction. In other words, don't try to wiggle out of it. God has given it to you. One of the places we try to wiggle out of forgiveness all the time is because we want to self-justify, right? God says, listen, just forgive and treat others the way you want to be treated. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Stop trying to wiggle out of those things. It has to do with finding the right balance. Listen, don't get too far right or too far left. Man, Israel had, later on, by the time of Jesus, had become so far right. They'd become so fundamental in the way that they adhered to the law that they lost their heart. So much so that Jesus was said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They say and do all the right things, but they've lost the spirit of it. The Word of God keeps you balanced. In that, be constant, he says in that. And then he says, listen, be consistent every day. Don't just do it once a week. You got to be there all the time. We all have a life philosophy, don't we? Something that we receive from a coach or from a parent or from a book or, you know, from a song or whatever that we kind of engage as our life philosophy. Listen, the only life philosophy that really works consistently is objective truth, truth that's not liable to the feelings of men or the feelings of culture or the leanings of a time period. Scripture is that one thing that exists. And he says, listen, let that be the heaviest consideration for why you do what you do and how you do what you do. Just let the Scripture have its way, its authority, if you will, in your life. 1 Corinthians 15, I think this is in your life notes this week, says, listen, always stand firm. Let nothing move you. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain. Joshua is hearing this from the Lord. Be constant. Be consistent. And then he says, be confident. Walk out in this with some confidence. That's what I was praying over my daughter Friday night. She knows this, Lord. She's followed you. She's living her life right. She's got this. She's just intimidated by the dragon. Lord, let her be confident, not in me, not in herself, not in her schooling, not in her internship, not in her training. Let her be confident in you. Let her know that you've got this. And God says, have I not commanded you, Joshua? Be strong and courageous. Don't tremble or be dismayed by the circumstances or the obstacle or the adversity. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be confident in the person of God. Be confident in the promise of God. And I want you to see that that promise in verses 2 through 4 has to do with everything God did with Moses in the past. You've got that to lean on. Look what God did there. We have the scripture to look at and say, listen, look what God did with Moses. Look what God did with David. Look what God did with the apostles in the first century. Read the scripture and get all of those things, that encouragement of the past. And then you look at the promise of the future. Jesus is coming again, y'all. Do you know that, right? He's going to make this all right. He's going to equify all the inequities. He's going to make the path straight. He's going to take away all the wrongs and the tears. That's a future promise. But not only is there that, there is now. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You are a child possessed and dwelt with the Spirit of God who exerts the power of God to accomplish the purpose of God in your generation. Why wouldn't you go forward? He says, do that. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 1 Corinthians 1:9, he is faithful. Philippians 1:6, that he who began a very good work in you, I am confident that he will see it through. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, he will do it. Be confident as you go forward in the presence and the power of God in your life. Amen? So this morning as we wrap up Blue Day, as the children of God and the people of God find encouragement in the message of God, let me ask you three questions. We live in a new age, don't we? Things are changing rapidly. What new territory, and this is the important part, not as, what new territory do you want to claim? What new territory has God told you to claim? Do you know what that is? Maybe you ought to ask him. God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to step? Where do you want me to go? What is it? It may not be to take 3 million Israelites into Canaan, but it's important in the work and the will of God anyway, whatever it is that he gives you to do. Maybe it has to do with your family. Maybe it has to do with your job. Maybe it has to do with your attitude or your health or your relationships. What has he told you to claim? Secondly, where do you need to be strong and courageous? And thirdly, what are the promises of God to you this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to have gathered here today. Lord, we thank you for these families of law enforcement and these men and women, Lord, that you have called into our community. Lord, bless them, bless them, bless them. Father, I pray that they leave here encouraged and blessed in you. Father, I pray they leave here knowing that they are valued and respected and loved. But Father, I pray that they would leave here most of all knowing that they can be confident in you. Lord, I pray you would move over them today. Lord, for us, that we would do the same. That Father, we would walk forward as you commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous. That Father, we would be constant. Father, that we would be consistent. Father, that we would be confident in what you've called us to do. Father, our world wants to intimidate us. Our world is well fortified against the message of the truth. Lord, I pray we would go forward anyway and win your battles as you give them to us. Father, maybe there's someone here who's never trusted you as Savior. The number one battle in his or her life is a battle for eternity. And Father, that he or she would turn his heart or her heart over to you. They would yield their will and say, okay, Jesus, my sin is killing me. I get it. I need to trust you alone. So I give my life to you. Lord, I believe you. I believe the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Now come live in me and make me different. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.